2 Samuel 22. Then David spoke to the Lord the words of this song on the day when the Lord had delivered him from the hand of all his enemies and from the hand of Saul. And he said, "The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, the God of my strength in whom I will trust, my shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold and my refuge. My Savior, you save me from violence. I will call upon the Lord who is worthy to be praised. So shall I be saved from my enemies. When the waves of death surrounded me, the floods of ungodliness made me afraid. The sorrows of Sheol surrounded me, the snares of death confronted me. In my distress I called upon the Lord and cried out to my God. He heard my voice from his temple, and my cry entered his ears. Then the earth shook and trembled, the foundations of heaven quaked and were shaken because he was angry. Smoke went up from his nostrils and devouring fire from his mouth. Coals were kindled by it. He bowed the heavens also and came down with darkness under his feet. He rode upon a cherub and flew, and he was seen upon the wings of the wind. He made darkness canopies around him, dark waters and thick clouds of the skies. From the brightness before him, coals of fire were kindled. The Lord thundered from heaven, and the Most High uttered his voice. He sent out arrows and scattered them, lightning bolts, and he vanquished them. Then the channels of the sea were seen, the foundations of the world were uncovered at the rebuke of the Lord, at the blast of the breath of his nostrils. He sent from above, he took me, he drew me out of many waters, he delivered me from my strong enemy, from those who hated me, for they were too strong for me. They confronted me in the day of my calamity, but the Lord was my support. He also brought me out into a broad place. He delivered me because he delighted in me. The Lord rewarded me according to my righteousness. According to the cleanness of my hands, he has recompensed me. For I have kept the ways of the Lord and have not wickedly departed from my God. For all his judgments were before me, and as for his statutes, I did not depart from them. I was also blameless before him, and I kept myself from my iniquity. Therefore, the Lord has recompensed me according to my righteousness, according to my cleanness in his eyes. With the merciful you show yourself merciful. With the blameless man you will show yourself blameless. With the pure you will show yourself pure. And with the devious you will show yourself shrewd. You will save the humble people, but your eyes are on the haughty, that you may bring them down. For you are my lamp, O Lord. The Lord shall lighten my darkness. For by you I can run against a troop. By my God I can leap over a wall. As for God, his way is perfect. The word of the Lord is proven. He is a shield to all who trust in him. For who is God except the Lord? And who is a rock except our God? God is my strength and power, and he makes my way perfect. He makes my feet like the feet of deer. He sets me on high places. He teaches my hands to make war so that my arms can bend the bow of bronze. You have also given me the shield of your salvation. Your gentleness has made me great. You enlarged my path under me so my feet did not slip. I have pursued my enemies and destroyed them. Neither did I turn back again until they were destroyed. And I have destroyed them and wounded them so they could not rise. They have fallen under my feet. For you have armed me with strength from the battle. You have subdued me under those who rose against me. You have also given me the necks of my enemies so that I destroyed those who hated me. They looked, but there was none to save, even to the Lord, but he did not answer them. Then I beat them as fine as the dust of the earth. I trod them like dirt in the streets and I spread them out. You all have also delivered me from the strivings of my people. You have kept me as the head of the nations. A people I have not known shall serve me. The foreigners submit to me. As soon as they hear, they obey me. The foreigners fade away and have come frightened from their hideouts. The Lord lives. Blessed be my rock. Let God be exalted, the rock of my salvation. It is God who avenges me and subdues the people under me. He delivers me from my enemies. You also lift me up above those who rise against me. You have delivered me from the violent man. Therefore I will give thanks to you, O Lord, among the Gentiles, and sing praises to your name. He is the tower of salvation to his king, and shows mercy to his anointed, to David and his descendants evermore. Lord, what a testimony to your goodness. And we thank you that we can read it here. And Lord, not only that we can read it in David's life, but we can know it in our own. You are so worthy, God. We desire to worship You, not only because of who You are, but because of Your gentleness, Lord, because of Your salvation, because of Your strength. Thank You, Lord. We praise You in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. As we go through our lives, whether we realize it or not, we have a tendency to pick up a song that we continue to sing over and over and over again. And it's good to check to find out what the lyrics of those songs are. Because often those songs will be tales of woe, tales of heartache, tales of heartbreak, songs of lament over the decaying of our bodies, sometimes the decaying of our lives. And as we looked last week at David, and as we saw the honor that was paid to him in his old age, we look again at David's life towards the end of his age, and we see this song. And this effectively is the same thing. You'll read this exact same thing with some variations in Psalm 18. Psalm 18 being prepared for the congregation. But as we see this psalm of David, the psalm of thanksgiving, he's still singing it in his old age. And so we have to ask ourselves as we look at this, what are the lyrics of my life? What are the songs that I sing? And as we see David, he's reflecting on his life. And just from the very beginning, we see that this is a declaration that David is making that is of the Lord. And it is to the Lord. In the very first sentence, it says, "Then David spoke to the Lord the words of this song on the day when the Lord had delivered him from the hand of all his enemies, from the hand of Saul." Those words "spoke" and the word "words," those are only used when they're speaking of the declarations of the Lord. That's not just the simple understanding of the English word. It is a declaration of God. And it is only used of God except for in a couple of places. This is one of them where it's used of David. So it truly is, it's the Lord's voice coming out in the heart of David and the pen of David. And so David is prophesying as he proclaims the goodness of God. And it says here that it was given in the day that the Lord delivered him from all his enemies and from the hand of Saul. That tells me that this was sung probably not once, not at the early part of his reign when Saul was finally defeated, but it says when he had rest from all of his enemies. David had been singing this song over and over and over again. He sang it throughout the entirety of his life. He may have written it when he was young, but this was a song he was familiar with. Some, you know, that trusty song of thanksgiving that he would pull out after the defeat of any enemy. That trusty song that he would pull out in the depths of despondency because he recognized the goodness of God. It's interesting that he counted Saul separate from his enemies here. It says that when he was delivered from Saul and from the hand of his enemies. Even though Saul hunted David for over a decade, it spoke to David's perspective of the Lord. Saul hated David, but David did not hate Saul because he saw Saul as God's anointed. And anybody that God anointed, David could certainly not hate. And so that was the source and the flow of everything that David did was the Lord. And so even as he is singing this song, you know, he puts Saul separate from his enemies. And again, this was not written in the safety of the fields as a shepherd boy, but as the king at the end of his life. It was probably written as a young man, but as he's singing this, it's not in the safety of a shepherd boy. This is not theory here with him. He has sung this song so many times, and he sings it still at the end of his days. At the end of his days. This is a man who has walked with the Lord the entirety of his life, and he is still singing to the goodness of God. He is still singing to the goodness of God. This isn't a particular event. Each time, David could go back to this old song of redemption and salvation. Praise to God for His mighty words. It's a song of the blessing of obedience to the Lord. It's a song of deliverance from the Lord. It's a song of salvation. It's a song singing by those who being sung by those who understand eternity. And it's a song of redemption past. It's a song of redemption present. And it's a song of redemption that is yet to come. That final, final redemption when the Lord takes us home. So David was saved once. I know that he was saved. I mean, I know absolutely we're going to see him in heaven. So he was saved once and as far as understanding salvation, but man, he was rescued often. David was in God's camp. And so even when he strayed, he knew that he could look to the Lord to hold his promise. Even when he strayed, he knew that he could look to the Lord to hold his promise. And it's on that foundation that we must live. And it's on that foundation, that grace, that we can venture out in confidence because we know the solidness of that foundation. So as we look at verses 2 through 4, we see David's relationship with God and the worthiness of God's praise. He sings, "My rock, my fortress, my deliverer." Now a rock here speaks of an immovable strength. It's a stronghold. You know, we're not talking about something that you could pick up and throw. We're talking about a massive boulder, possibly something that's attached to the side of a mountain. This thing is not going anywhere. And that's what David is speaking of here, is this immovable strength that his God is. He's a stronghold. And then he goes on to say that my God is a fortress. He's a place of strength. He's a place where I can go in and receive His attention because there is nothing that can get in here, and so I can put all my attention on Him. And so God is this stronghold. And it says that He is a deliverer. As I said, David was saved once, but man, he was rescued often. And I can relate to David in that. I only needed to be saved once. I only needed to receive Jesus Christ once. But man, how often do I need to be rescued? And rescued not only from those things around me, but rescued from myself. God delivered David from Goliath. He delivered him from Saul. He delivered him from the Philistines and the rest of Israel's enemies. He delivered David from Absalom and Ahithophel, those that were internal. He delivered David from Sheba, that rebel. But he also delivered David from backsliding. God delivered David from his own sinful passions. Think about that for a moment. How often do you consider that the way that God has delivered you and me from our own sinful passions? As we contend with our flesh on a daily basis for holiness before God. Because our desire truly, I mean, anybody who has been saved, who knows the goodness of God, desires to please the Lord. And so we contend with our own flesh on a daily basis for that holiness before God. How often do we praise Him for delivering us from those temptations that so easily beset us? How often do we go, "Lord, I was about ready to blow it." Whatever "blow it" means, you know, whether that's the temptations of the lust of the eyes or the pride of life, or maybe it's just the temptation just to get angry, or maybe it's the temptation to fudge a little bit on something, or maybe it's the temptation to, because you're caught in a corner, you're going to shade the truth. How often do we just, as we struggle with the flesh on a daily basis, how often do we go, "Lord, I was about ready to blow it, but I cast my heart on You and You delivered me." Or, "Lord, I did blow it. And so, Lord, I'm coming before You and You pull me out You pull me out of these things. Now, we use that Christian bar of soap, 1 John 1:9. It says, if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's all we have to do, man. We just confess these things to the Lord and we're cleansed. Lord, I just need to bring this before You because I'm a sinful man. You know I'm a sinful man. If I tried to tell You anything else, you could rightly call me a liar. So I'm just going to come before You and tell You that I've sinned. And we need that, and we desperately need that. But how often do we praise the Lord for those times when we almost stumbled but did not? Because He was right there with us. And all we had to do was cast our hearts upon Him. Cast our tongues upon Him. How often do we have that perspective in our hearts? Psalm 73:2 says, but as for me, my feet had almost stumbled. My steps had nearly slipped. But God rescued him. See, David's outlook was determined by his uplook. God was always in the occasion. And so David was constantly looking up at the Lord. And whenever you're looking up, you have a tendency not to see the things around you so much. And it's good to know that they're there, but it's not so good to concentrate on. It's never a good thing to ignore the issues that are before us or the issues that surround us, but it is never any good to concentrate on them as if we have any power over them. Our hearts, our minds, our eyes belong up. And that's what David's perspective was. David's outlook was determined by his uplook. Always within the Lord, always looking at the Lord. And as you see, as he continues to describe the Lord, he says, my rock, my fortress, my deliverer, the God of my strength in whom I will trust, my shield, the horn of my salvation, my stronghold and my refuge. My Savior, you saved me from violence. I will call upon the Lord who is worthy to be praised, so I will be saved from my enemies. What's the word that you continue to hear in there? My. Not the Lord. Not the deliverer, not the fortress, my. This was a personal relationship. This was a very personal relationship. As somebody once put it, this is lab work. This is not theory. He knows. David knows. David knows this God. This is not a faraway God. This is not an off in the distance God. This is not something that he learned in seminary. This isn't something he learned in church. This is something he learned in the battlefield. This is something he learned on the throne. This is something he learned when he was fighting off the wolf and the bear as a shepherd boy. This is my God. My deliverer. My fortress. My strength. It's as if he could just look around every moment of his life, every day of his life, and just look around and go, wow, Lord, you did it again. You did it again. He knew the goodness of God. And it was in this confidence in the Lord that he could live and breathe and move. And it is in this confidence in the Lord that we can live and breathe and move and do the things that we are so desperately desire to do. Now, sadly, those who do not engage in those battles that David saw will never experience this kind of deliverance. And they will not see the power of God. The fact of the matter is, if you're not making enemies, you're not making progress either. Not that we should seek to offend or to make enemies. I mean, because the cross is an offense. The cross is foolishness to the intelligentsia. It's a stumbling block to the self-righteous. So if we're not making enemies, we're not making progress. As we seek to live our lives openly before the Lord, we will engage the enemy. And if we do not engage the enemy, we do not see the power of God in deliverance. We don't understand what it means to have God as my deliverer. We don't understand what it means to have God as my stronghold. We don't understand what it means to have God as my rock. Because we've never needed those things unless we're engaging. unless we're striving in the name of the Lord, we are walking along beside Him, and because our lives are openly dedicated to God, I'll guarantee you when you live like that, you will make enemies. You will make enemies. Not that we're trying. All we're trying to do is love the Lord, man. All we're trying to do is conduct our lives in a way that is a blessing to Him and is a blessing to you and is a blessing to the people around me. That, you know, as it says in Romans, to as much as within my control to live peaceably amongst all men. And the things that I do my conduct, my conscience, my family are all conducted by the Spirit and the Word of God. And whenever we do those things, we will engage enemies. And so we'll see the might of God. We'll see the power of God. We'll see the deliverance of God. And so David continues in his praise of the Lord. He's not able to even contain it in a single name or a single attribute. The God of my strength. In King James it says, the God of my rock. This is a very different word from the word that we just talked about. This is the God of my strength. And it says, in Him I will confide, in Him I will place my hope. This rock is Jesus. David is prophesying about his own son of the flesh. He's prophesying of the rock that is Jesus. It's, and Paul speaks of it in 1 Corinthians 10:4. It's that same spiritual rock that followed the children in the wilderness, providing them with water. The one that Moses was supposed to strike and then speak to. The one that every time there seemed to be a need for water, that rock was there, just gushing forth the water. It followed them throughout the desert. And Paul says that we share that same rock with them. We share that same rock with them. What the Old Testament saints were looking forward to in history, we can look back upon. It is still the same rock. It is Jesus. Jesus providing that water of life. And that's what David is looking for. This is this rock. I will place my confidence in Him. I will confide in Him. In Him I will place my hope. We all know that life is dependent on water. Living water. There's a runoff back here behind the building. It's got some water in it. Go for it. No, thank you. It might be living water. I just don't know what's living in it. No, we need water that's fresh and clean and clear. Water that, by living water, that runs over the streams and the rocks, the purified water. And that's what we take in. And that's what Jesus is to us. He is that living water. David tasted that living water in his walk with God. He was looking forward to the time of Messiah, knowing that his salvation was sure because of his walk with the Lord. And that yet the act of redemption was not yet, but that's exactly what he placed his hope on. It was that Messiah that God had promised. This, I cannot emphasize it enough, is not dead orthodoxy. It is a living relationship. My God. Now he will go on that this rock cleansed him, nourished him, sustained him. And he's going to repeat this theme several times in this psalm. In verse 32 it says, "Who is God except the Lord? And who is a rock except our God?" The Lord lives in verse 47. "Blessed be my rock. Let God be exalted, the rock of my salvation." I like the King James Version better there a little bit because it says, not the rock of my salvation, the God of the rock of my salvation. He is speaking to both the Father and the Son. In 2 Samuel 23, the next one, this is when we get to that next week, it's going to say that's the last prophetic utterance of David. These were his last words, it says, not meaning that these were his death. This wasn't what he said on his deathbed, but this is his last prophetic utterance. He speaks in the presence and the power of the Trinity in verses 2 and 3, where he says, "The Spirit of the Lord spoke by me, and His word was on my tongue. The God of Israel, the Father, said, 'The Rock of Israel, Jesus, spoke to me. He who rules over men must be just, ruling in the fear of God.'" He's looking forward to that Messiah, and he's confiding in Him, knowing that this isn't somebody who is yet to be born. This is somebody who yet exists. Eternal Jesus. He goes on to say, "He is my shield." And Ephesians talks of the shield of faith to withstand the fiery darts of the enemy. But the faith is not in my faith. That is self-confidence. I don't throw up this shield and say that I'm resisting the fiery darts of the enemy because I have faith. You have faith in what? The Lord says, "Lord, you are my shield. You are my shield." Faith is dependent on the object of the faith. What do you place your faith in? If you placed your faith in the real estate market recently, there's a problem. If you placed your faith in the stock market recently, there's a problem. If you placed your faith in the government recently, there's a problem. If you placed your faith in your own strength, there is a problem. Faith is dependent on the object of my faith. But faith in God is my shield. In what do I place my faith? In what do I place my faith? David placed his in the Lord. It says that he goes on to say this: "He's the horn of my salvation." Horn being the power of my salvation. And there are so many wonderful ways that the horn can be described that we could get into. Just some marvelous stuff. One of the things off the top of my head is that was on each of the four ends of the altar that the priest sacrificed on it. But it was meant to convey power. And Lord, you are the power of my salvation. You are the power of my deliverance, my prosperity, my liberty. Have you ever thought about that? You are the power of my liberty. The way that I do things, the freedoms that I have, to not sin. The freedoms that I have to enjoy creation. That power belongs to you. And David would go on to explore salvation, the whole theme of salvation, a couple of times in this psalm. In verse 36, he talks about the fact that you're the shield of your salvation, and says that your gentleness has made me great. In 22:47, he says, "You are the rock of my salvation." He calls the Lord a high tower and refuge. He's a place of safety and security. Now, again, when we talked last week, when we talked about how, as we get older and things just, we don't feel as safe anymore. You know, what do? We don't venture out the door as much. You know, it's just not really worth the effort. I'm a little bit concerned. If I get down the steps, what's to say I'm going to get back up? The streets aren't so safe anymore. You know, and so all of a sudden you just kind of start struggling with, is it really there? Well, if you felt safe, how much more would you do if you felt like you were 19 again and nothing's going to touch you? There's a sense of immortality. Well, immortality sometimes gets tempered with wisdom. Sometimes it gets killed with wisdom. And then it just becomes fear. How much do I recognize that the Lord is my high tower, my refuge, my place of safety and security? And so that paralysis gets removed from my life because I know that God is good. And I know that He is a high tower, that He is a refuge. God provides that place of safety in Himself, a place we can always run to when we do fear, because we will fear. And we can always run to Him when we have that fear. David states that he is saved from his enemies because he calls on a God who is worthy to be praised for all that He has done. Now, we read a whole lot, and I just got through the first four verses. What time's that game? No, I'm kidding. Verse 5 and 6. It says, when the waves of death surrounded me, the floods of ungodliness made me afraid, the sorrows of Sheol surrounded me, the snares of death confronted me. Waves of death, floods of ungodly men, sorrows of hell, the traps of death, godlessness. If you would, turn with me to Matthew 24. Started listening about 3 or 4 months ago to an old Johnny Cash song called Matthew 24 is knocking at my door. Verse 4. And Jesus answered and said to them, take heed that no one deceives you, for many will come in my name, saying, I am the Christ, and will deceive many. And you will hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you are not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom, and there will be famines, pestilences, and earthquakes in various places. All these are the beginning of sorrows. Then they will deliver you up to tribulation and kill you, and you will be hated by all nations for my name's sake. And then many will be offended, will betray one another, and will hate one another. Then many false prophets will rise up and deceive many. And because lawlessness will abound, the love of many will grow cold. But he who endures to the end shall be saved. Our newspaper, the Cincinnati Inquirer. Well, you know, sometimes I can't really tell the difference. The Cincinnati Inquirer is not known for its worldwide, in-depth kind of coverage, you know, but it's not a bad newspaper for a local newspaper. But the other day, as I was flipping through it, fires in California. Drought in the southeast. Vladimir Putin is in Tehran saying, back off to the west. The Turks are on the border of Iraq saying, back off to the U.S. And I think, waves of death, floods of ungodly men, sorrows of hell, traps of death. And I look at this and I go, oh my gosh, Matthew 24. Oh my gosh. In a single section of the newspaper, Matthew 24. One can easily lose hope as we see our economy start to crumble, as fear starts to set in, as we see the world just starting to explode again. As we start to see, you know, just worry upon worry, just as something as simple as where am I going to get the $3 a gallon for gas just to get to work so I can put food on the table. Let alone the fact that crime rates are beginning to get up and all the things that we see, the filth that we see pouring into our homes and the way that our children are being snatched up, picked off. One could lose hope. Easily could lose hope. And that's why the entertainment industry is one of the largest industries in the world. A desire to just escape. One could easily lose hope. But sometimes I can't even see that because I'm boxed in by my own problems. I can't even see what's going on in the world because I'm boxed in by my own problems. I can't even get past those. How then, according to Jesus, that those who will be saved that endure to the end. How do I endure till the end? How do I endure till the end? Well, verse 3 gives us a hint of Matthew 24. When the apostles were asking him, what will be the sign of your coming and the end of the age? Where's my hope? Today would be a good day, Lord. Would be a real good day. Yeah, even before kickoff, today would be a real good day.
David says, "In my distress I called upon the Lord and cried out to my God. He heard my voice from his temple, and my cry entered his ears." Verse 7, that word distress, it means a tight place, this narrow that I'm stuck in. You know, as David was talking about waves of death and floods of ungodliness and sorrows of hell and traps of death, I mean, you can just imagine that he's in this narrow place. He's in this closed in place. You've been there before. You've been there before. Where you just feel like you're surrounded and you have nowhere to go. And you've got no place to move. And you're just surrounded with waves of death, floods of ungodliness, sorrows of hell. Now the Hebrew poetic technique of repetition, it says he called and he cried out, same thing, same word. But who is he crying out to? He's crying out to the self-existent one, the Lord, Yahweh, who is my God. And that's what's so important to understand. I'm crying out to you, the Creator of the universe, the self-existent one. There is none before you, there will come none after. And you know my name, and I know yours. So now, all of a sudden, this narrow place doesn't feel so narrow. These ways of death don't feel so frightening anymore. That's a purifying hope for today, a constant reminder that God is all He says He is through the lives and tongues of men like David who walk with the Lord before us. It's a song of hope from the redeemed. And David says that I cried out to him and he said, I'll get back with you. No! In verses 8 through 16, I'm not going to read them again. God's response was to move heaven and earth to save David from his distress, to cause his enemies to flee in confusion. And as if the very earth would crumble beneath them and the sky is going to fall upon them. Now, we don't always appear to get that same dramatic response. You know, I can't remember the last time that I saw God hasten to my call. You know, I'm still waiting for that answered prayer about so many things. You've got to know that He's there and He is waiting. Perhaps He is waiting for you to call upon Him, to truly call upon Him, to answer your cry. He will respond. In verse 17, it says, He sent from above, He took me, He drew me out of many waters, He delivered me from my strong enemy, from those who hated me, for they were too strong for me. They comforted me, they confronted me in the day of my calamity. But the Lord was my support. He also brought me out into a broad place. It says He drew me out of many waters. He drew me out of many waste waters. I don't want to get too crude. It was the waste of man. But if you look at the Greek in that word, it's not real pleasant. It's the waste of man. And we'll just leave it at that. I was sitting in this waste. And it says, You delivered me. And the word deliver, it's important to understand, is snatched up, snatched away, in the same sense that we will be caught up. David says, man, You snatched me out of that. Now, did He physically remove Him? Probably not. What He did is He captured His heart and took it up to the heavenlies. He took his mind and He brought it up into an eternal perspective. That didn't mean His enemies were gone. It means His fears were gone. He was caught up, man. We need to continue to be caught up until our bodies are caught up. To have that eternal perspective. Because He says, man, my enemies are too strong. So it's got to be God's deliverance, not my own. My enemies are too strong. He says, they tried to keep me there, but God would have none of that. My Lord would have none of that. They tried. They tried to keep me there, but He would have none of that. And when He snatched me up, He put me on this broad place instead of this tight, damp place that gave me claustrophobia and it gave me fear and it had me just shaking in terror. Now I'm in a broad place, an area where I'm safe. An area where I can gain perspective. I can see the broad picture because guess what? I'm in the refuge of His mighty tower. I can see things. And why did he do this? The end of verse 20 tells us, because he delighted in me. He is pleased with me. Do we know that? The Lord is pleased with me. Do you ever feel the delight of God? Or is it just the opposite in our lives? Do you ever feel the delight of God? David then continues in verse 21, "The Lord rewarded me according to my righteousness. According to the cleanness of my hands, He has recompensed me. For I have kept the ways of the Lord and have not wickedly departed from my God. For all His judgments were before me. And as for His statutes, I did not depart from them. I was also blameless before Him, and I kept myself from my iniquity. Therefore the Lord has recompensed me according to my righteousness, according to my cleanness in His eyes." David, you must have written this the day you were born, buddy, because that's just not true. Remember Bathsheba? Remember Uriah? Ringing any bells? What do you mean that the Lord rewarded you according to your righteousness, according to the cleanness of your hands? Man, your hands are dirty. As a matter of fact, God would say, you can't build my temple because you have blood on your hands. What's that about? How can he claim this? Spurgeon says it this way: before God, the man after God's own heart was a humble sinner. But before his slanderers, he could with an unblushing face speak of the cleanness of his hands and the righteousness of his life. Because it says that is according to the cleanness in his eyes. This is how God sees me. And we come to that same We can come to God in prayer with that same claim, not on the basis of our own righteousness, but the righteousness that we've received in Jesus. In 2 Corinthians 5:21, it says, "For he who made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him." God looks upon the righteousness of his children as he looks upon his own son. And David understood salvation. David understood that his righteousness did not come from his own actions. His righteousness came from the fact that it was according to my cleanness in his eyes. How often do we consider that God will deliver us because of our righteousness in him? Not because, "Lord, I've been a good boy," but because, "Lord, I'm yours. I need deliverance. Right now, Lord, I need deliverance out of the sin that I've found myself in. I've backslidden, Lord. My foot has almost slipped. And that's what I need deliverance of. And yes, I know that I can come before you because you see the righteousness of your Son. I am yours, even though I have failed miserably, even though I have possibly even walked away." Or perhaps that deliverance is because, "Lord, I've made enemies. I've walked in your way and I've made enemies. And now, Lord, I'm in a real tight spot. And I thought I was doing it for you. I thought I was doing the right thing. And I find myself up against so much. I need deliverance." Because he delights in me, he will deliver me. How often have we thought to cry out when we are in those distresses, those tight spots, in confidence that he will deliver me because he delights in me, because I am amongst his saved? How often have we dared to cry out and say, "Lord, I need your help, and I know that you're going to come because you love me. You said you did, and I believe it." Proverbs 18:10 says, "The name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous run to it and are safe." David's plea for deliverance was rooted in relationship, not merely in a desire to survive. It wasn't because, "Okay, God, I'm in a tight spot here, and you know what? I'm about ready to lose anything from my life to my livelihood, whatever the case may be. It wasn't because I'm in a tough spot and I don't want to lose what I have. It's because, Lord, I've lost everything that is of value to me, to you. And my relationship is with you, and that is the one thing I never, ever, ever want to lose. Ever. I need deliverance, Lord. In the midst of calamity and fear, he says, my foot almost slipped. I almost fell off that rock, which is Christ Jesus. But man, you put me right back on. I cried out and you put me right back on. And then David goes on to say in verses 26 through 28, with the merciful you shall show yourself merciful. With the blameless man you shall show yourself blameless. For the pure you will show yourself pure. Jesus, this speaks to the conduct of our righteousness, because there certainly is conduct. The fruit of our relationship with Him should be righteousness in our lives. You know, it's not that we can go around running around willy-nilly and just, okay, well, the Lord has saved me, so I can just do whatever I want. We all know that. There should be a fruit to our righteousness. And this speaks to the conduct of our righteousness. And Jesus even discusses this further in the Sermon on the Mount, but from the perspective of man, where it says in Matthew 7:2, for with what judgment you judge, you will be judged, and with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you. But before that, he says, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart. I love this one. Blessed are the pure in heart, they shall see God. And David goes on to say, we don't have to concern ourselves with the proud or the haughty. That's God's concern, not ours. Those enemies are too strong for me, and so I'm going to cry out for deliverance from the Lord, and He's going to deliver them for me. I don't have to worry about the proud and the haughty. I don't have to go tisking and shaking my lip at the people that are running around just being so godless. Those are God's concerns. We are to ask God only to save us from the wickedness that comes from that haughtiness. And then as we look at them, remembering righteousness and mercy and purity of heart. Now, if it wasn't such a... Well, let me back up. I don't know if this truly was a... a publicity stunt or not, but if it wasn't, then I really appreciate the heart. There's a very large church, and I mean extremely large church in Kentucky that I happened to pick up a news wire. They actually have asked members of the congregation to write Britney Spears and to bless her and to show love to her. He said, you know, if there was somebody in your own neighborhood that was acting like that and that had those kind of troubles, you probably wouldn't hesitate to go over and try and help them out and try and bring them to minister to them in the name of the Lord. Well, this lady's lost. Why don't you do that? I thought, man, how often have I really thought about that instead of going, I can't believe the junk they're... Yeah, what was the last time I ever prayed for those people? Instead of praying against them. When was the last time I ever got off my self-righteous horse and said, you know, Lord, at one time I listened to that type of stuff. At one time that was the kind of thing that I really enjoyed. That was where I got my worldview from. So we don't have to worry about their haughtiness because God's got that under control. What we should do, though, is remembering our own sense of mercy, our own sense of purity that has been shown to us, that we can in turn begin to pray for those. We ourselves are to walk in humility, a right rendering ourselves before God, not taking pride in our salvation, but only strength, because it is God's salvation and not of our own making. We should not take pride in our salvation, but our salvation should be our strength. That's the only thing that we should take from it. Because it is not our salvation, it's the Lord's. We didn't save ourselves. In verse 29 through 37, he again goes on, he continues to echo the salvation, the redemption of God, the ensuing strength and security that comes to us. A rock to stand on the sure-footedness of a deer as we go from high place to high place above our enemies. It's not too often that you, and actually the deer that they're talking about here is an ibex, a very sure-footed mountain goat kind of animal. Have you ever seen a mountain goat stumble? They bounce from place to place, from hill to hill, from rock to rock, and they just seem to, you know, man, they can, that rock can be that big. And they, boom, right, all fours, bang, right on it. And they don't teeter. They're just there. Lord, you've provided me a rock to stand on in your Son, Jesus Christ. You've provided me with the sure-footedness of a deer as we go from high place to high place above our enemies. You know, we don't have to wallow and mire with our enemies because we're up here with you. Lord, I've got the light of your word. If I'm ever confused, all I have to do is get out my holy flashlight. And I know exactly where I need to go. This should humble us. He describes the Lord that you've given me, the strength of a warrior that can bend a bow against my enemy. I can ward off his blows with you as my shield. I can engage. He said, but yet your gentleness has made me great. Your gentleness has made me great. Meyer says this: we might brave the lion, but we are vanquished by the lamb. We could withstand the scathing look of scorn, but when the gentle Lord casts on us a look of ineffable tenderness, we go out to weep bitterly. His wrath against those who hate him, and in hating him, hate me. And yet his tender mercies make me realize how much I expend his mercies and how much I try his grace. He is so gentle. He is so good, giving me so much more than I deserve, and withholding that which I so desperately deserve. And yet, because of my righteous relationship before him and his Son, I am this unworthy beneficiary. And this is an unworthiness that he has hidden from himself in the person of his Son. So I can have the same type of sin in my past as David did, adultery and murder. And I can still look to the Lord and say, Lord, because of you, I am clean. Because I've accepted your Son, I am clean. And I know that if I cry out to you for deliverance, I will receive that deliverance. David continues to praise the Lord for his deliverance from his enemies, both from those that are without and those that are within the kingdom. And he concludes with this confident praise in the Lord amongst unbelievers. David is a walking advertisement for the goodness of God. The guy is just a walking advertisement for the goodness of God. We all, as Christians, are advertisements for God. The question is, what is it we are advertising? What exactly is it that we're advertising to the rest of the world? David says, man, I'm going to praise your name to the Gentiles. And you know what? I've got a life that backs it up. Because I've seen deliverance upon deliverance upon deliverance in my life. And because I have committed my life to you. And because I love your people. So what is it that we are advertising? Are we advertising fear and distrust of the Lord? Do we constantly grumble about the state of our own life and the state of our own affairs? In which case the rest of the world says, obviously your God isn't so good. Or obviously he isn't so strong. Do we have that confidence in the midst of a struggle? Do we have and maintain that eternal perspective? Whenever I hear about old saints like Frank and Ruby Phillips, years, I mean, these people have spent years serving the Lord, and at the end, towards the end of their life, this is how I get repaid? No. It's all going to burn anyway. I just got a head start. That's the kind of confidence that we have in the midst of a struggle. Is it anxiety over the course of the world? Is it a clear understanding that these things must come? Matthew 24 lays it out pretty openly. As we look upon our world, it has never been closer than today. And as we look upon the anxieties of this world, we know that they must come. But that our redemption is from this earth. Our redemption is from this earth. But until that day when Jesus comes, we will see sorrows increase. We will see devastation continue. This earth is groaning for redemption. The pieces are in place for that final tribulation. I personally believe that the Antichrist has been born and is an adult. I personally believe that. That's how close I believe that we are. And I can look around and I can see it, but yet I can continue to flip through the paper and just be concerned and be freaked out. Or I can be on my knees and say, Lord, you said it was coming. This is not a surprise. And I know exactly what I need to do. I need to place my confidence and my hope in you. I need to know that one day I'm going to be here and the next I'm going to be gone. But while I am here, you've got something that you need me to be doing. Even if it's just intervening. Even if it's just intervening, that's what you've got me here for. My job is not yet done. My course is not yet run. My race is not yet finished. So Lord, let me run that race. Deliver me from these distractions. Deliver me from all the things that get me off course. Let me run for the prize. That is you. We must remember again that David was singing the song throughout his entire life. Throughout his entire life. A song given to him out of anguish, the cry of the brokenhearted and the overwhelmed. So let me ask you, when you pray before the Lord, is it the feeble prayers of this, I don't know, kind of, I just need to pray and, you know, this is what I'm supposed to do, so I'm just going to kind of lift something up generically? Is your heart broken because your eyes have been opened? Because you understand that as I read Matthew 24, that as I read the newspaper, that there are people, there are souls, there are eternal beings at stake behind every one of those things. And so, Lord, I don't want to spend my time with feeble, powerless prayers. Lord, break my heart. And I know that I can come before you brokenhearted because you have secured my salvation. You have secured my righteousness. And I know I will be delivered. But Lord, should the Lord delay His coming when we all get old? I pray that we all get old together. Are we going to be singing this song as we get old? Are we going to be singing it as robustly as we did at 30, at 40, at 50, at 60? Are we going to continue to sing the same song robustly as David did towards the end of his life? That's what we need to do. We need to make this our daily song. Seeing the Lord in our lives at every turn, in every way. Let's pray. Lord, how can we not read Your Word and be blessed? And whenever You give us a message like this, of redemption, of deliverance, Lord, of strength in You, Lord, of a sure salvation. God, how can our hearts not be lifted up? We just want to rejoice in you, Lord. We just want to praise you. God, we just want to walk with you. God, we want to see you at every turn and in every way. Lord, we thank you and we love you.